introducing Stephen and Donna. And let me just ask, Donna, are you going to say anything at all? No? Okay. All right. Okay. But let me just say that Stephen and Donna Da Silva are part of the amazing staff up at Bethel Church in Reading. Bethel is, we are under Bethel. We're under submission to Bethel Church in Reading under the apostolic leadership of Bill Johnson. And ever since we did that, man, we've been shooting up because there's something very special going on there that we get to be part of. Donna is the actually oversees their SOZO ministry teams at Bethel, which is an amazing inner healing ministry. But I'll tell you right now, she's not going to do a SOZO for you tonight, okay? Just telling you right now. But she's an amazing person. We've had a really great chance to get to know her a lot better this weekend. Stephen has been a true friend to us. He has been, I know Jesus is our Savior, but he's been a small s Savior to us many times in the financial administrative world. Suzanne has utilized his expertise on more times than we can count on two hands over the years. But he just ministered yesterday to our students at the Supernatural School of Ministry. It was off the charts. It was. Lonnie and I turned to each other. We said, next year, 2 days, because 3 or 4 hours wasn't enough. It was so good, so rich. He has a whole prosperous soul message. They have some product at the table in the back. I don't know if you're going to talk about it or not, but if not, when we do ministry later, you're welcome to go back there and see what they got. And we might have a fire tunnel at the end. If we do, all of you who got up and shared, you know, from those two teams, you're going to be the ones that we're going through, all right? But we'll see where the Lord takes that. Would you please welcome and honor with me Stephen Da Silva?
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Appreciate that. Wow. That's fun. Okay. Thanks. Don't worry. Be happy. You guys are like family, you know. I mean, I thought I was the weird uncle, and oh, you guys are awesome. I have to use my computer because all my notes are in here. You know, when the sea of forgetfulness thing was going on, I was going like this, like we all were, and I went. Shouldn't have let that one go. Oh well. I'm good. Got all my notes somewhere in here. You guys are working me over, you know. I can always tell when I'm in a tithing church. You know why? I can always tell. Stronger.
We need power, baby.
This is a heavy message I'm about to drop. Thank you. I feel more secure already. Now, I can tell this is a tithing church because it says in Malachi 3 that if you bring your tithe to the storehouse, that there would be food in my house. And that word food means, if you look at the root, it means freshly torn prey, fresh revelation. Yeah, I love that verse, and you guys have been working me over because since I've been here, I'm getting all these ideas. I'm just like worn out. I've been working all day long to get these ideas together, so I'm kind of mad at you, but I'll get over it. Sounds a little boomy. Is it okay out there?
Good. Oh, it's good.
Sounds good out there? Okay. It sounds a little bit like Moses on one of those old movies. Well, other than wishing I had a Pharaoh hat, I think I'm ready to go. I've never heard that one. A little snake head thing. I bet that was attractive. It might catch on, I don't know. Yeah. Jesus. Let's just pray real fast. Is that cool? Ah. Ooh. Now don't you be all getting power surging on me now. I'm new here. Go easy on me. I'm the accountant, for crying out loud. You can't all get all power surging on the accountant. No, we can do that. Jesus. Oh, come into this room, God, right now. Oh, man. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Wow. We honor you, God. Thank you, Jesus. We give you the life that we live, God. We give you the heart we contain, God. We give you all the dreams and destiny we can muster. Lord, we want to strive to reach your dreams for us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Ha. Thank you, God. Lord, I ask you just to anoint the night. I pray for an anointing. I do, Lord. I ask that you would say things that are really smart through me and make their ears attuned to your spirit, not anything else, but yours alone, God, that we'd receive real food, real meat, freshly torn prey. And we receive that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. There, I feel it. I was dinking around there a little bit till I felt the anointing come on me in there. I just did, just a teeny weeny bit. So we're going to run right now. Tell you, I've been messing around about the last week with a couple of ideas, and when I got down here, they all collided each other. So I'm going to try to take this. This is a kind of a hodgepodge, but I think this is quite a word from the Lord. It is to my life. I was in prayer the other day. This is about a week ago, and I felt the Holy Spirit tell me. It was really funny. It was like he leaned into me and he said, "Hey, you want to know a secret?" I go, "Yeah. What is it?" He said that at the heart of every person, there's a seat of motivation. I go, "What's that?" He said, "The seat of motivation is the place that decides the reason for everything we do." He said there's two people that want to sit on the seat of motivation. You want to know that? Want to know who that is? Yeah. And I'm all, "Yeah. Who's that?" He tells me fear and love. They are in a fight. They are in a mortal battle for the seat of motivation, the very core of ourselves. Even though we're saved, there's a battle going on. Who's going to live and rest in that seat of motivation? It's amazing. So that's one of the things that collided with me down here. The seat of motivation. The second one is the cycle of folly. That's not a word I usually use. I'll blame that on you guys, you tithers, you. And the last one is the test of peace. So let me tell you a little about myself, because that'll make this make a little more sense. I'm a CPA. Well, I'm a recovering CPA, actually. My name is Steve D., and I'm a recovering CPA. Hi. Thanks for having me. You know, I'm the accountant for Bethel Church, the CFO, Chief Financial Officer. It's a big word that means I'm the guy who loses his hair over the money. That's my job. That makes my hair fall out, but it's okay. I love my job. But I've been around money and dealing with money. Unfortunately, not too much of it has been mine or rubbed off on me, but that's been my role since I was first stepped out of high school and got into some jobs. I've been just around money. And I've seen some things. I've noticed some things being around money that long, being around people that are messing around with money. I figured out that money is a really good indicator of what's going on inside. Sometimes I call it the handle of the soul. Money is the handle on our soul. It gives us a handle to figure out what we care about. A friend of mine said there's two things you look at to see what a person really values. The first thing is where he spends his money. That's his checkbook. The second thing is his daytime planner. See where he spends his time. Those two things are very telling because they indicate where the values are that we hold most dear. They're going to show up either in our checkbook and or our day planner. So while I'm working away, doing my job over these years, I begin to notice something. I would like to say I've just noticed it in non-believers, the people that not of the house of God, but I've seen it in the house of God as well. And there's this pattern that people go through, and it's an interesting thing. It's like we move through this cycle, and it's probably more complicated, but I like to keep things simple. And it's the cycle of pain, or the area of battle pains, you know, our fights, our warfare. Usually there's a lot of squealing and whining that's going on right in there, so pretty soon God shows up and delivers us. So we have a little section called deliverance. We rotate out, and we get in deliverance, and deliverance is where all the cool breakthrough stuff happens. That's where we run out, and we take property, we take land, either in the natural or in the spirit. And after we're in that season for a while, pretty soon comes the third phase, which is peace. And peace is not a place that we've been very educated on. I figured out that there's a test of peace, and that's the first thing we're going to talk about. Because out there in that test of peace, we make mistakes, and that's where the cycle of folly begins, because if we make bad choices, we end up back in pain. And you know, I talk about this, it feels so real to me because I'm the guy that sits in the, I'm the guy behind the curtain pulling the levers on the Wizard of Oz. I'm not the Wizard of Oz, but I'm the fake guy that's, you know, I'm making all the smoke and mirrors work sometimes at Bethel, in church, and, you know, in a lot of places. I feel like a lot of us are doing that. We're trying to pull all the right levers sometime and look good and look right and do things right. We're trying to say the right things and be filled with faith, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But sometimes, because of my role, I sit in this back office where people come in and they tell me about their financial situations, and sometimes those reports aren't very good. In fact, most of the time they're not, because usually you don't go to the financial guy if everything's working out real good. It's like the dentist, you know, we don't go visit the dentist. We go when something's hurting or something's broken, and that's what I do as a CPA, And I do a fair amount of financial coaching and a financial counseling. And so when people come to me, quite a bit. These are sweet, sweet saints. Love these people, but they come in and there's some stuff that's kind of broken up. And it tangles with their faith. It messes with them, you know. They're like, man, where are the promises that we hear about, you know? And where's the transfer of the wealth of the, you know, the wealth of the wicked for the righteous? Where does that happen? Or I thought God said this or that, and how come it didn't happen like that way? And this kind of hurts, you know. I lost this or that. And sometimes we lose some really big stuff. And those reports aren't too fun to sit around in a staff meeting and share. We share every Sunday morning as a staff up at Bethel. Every Sunday morning before service, we get together and we share testimonies. I imagine you guys are a testimony culture too, because I can feel the, you know, just the kindred spirit in here. I can just feel it. I just feel like you guys are my home. So I'm kind of diving in. Is that okay?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Okay. Thank you. So I'm. So Wednesday mornings we get together and we're sharing the testimonies. We do the same thing Sundays and Wednesdays, both times. Those are like the staff times where we all get together and we sit around this big old table and we jam in there and drink some coffee and just tell the stories. You know, what is God up to? You know, tell me about the grapes from the Promised Land. Tell me, like you guys did tonight. You guys were just celebrating. You were showing off God, weren't you? It was so good. Just like, that's awesome. Except for the Sea of Forgetfulness. That one's a bummer. Right? Next time I'll be way, way smarter. Unless I forget, and then I'll... Yeah, yeah. Huh. What was I doing? Anyway. So we're in there, and we're telling these stories, and people are going around, and a lot of times they don't say much in there. There's a few things I could share, but a lot of the stuff that I deal with are these people in their private struggles, and they're in this battle. And so I started kind of dissecting what I call the, let's see what I call it. I just got this thing. The test of peace is what I call it all the time. I call it that all the time. All day long I've been calling it that. Guys. My goodness. And the cycle of folly is the other piece. Cycle of folly doesn't sound too good, but we'll get to that one. So test of peace. You know, so I'm sitting in my room. You imagine I'm sitting in my office, and I've got some sweet brother, sister, or husband and wife, whatever. They're sitting over there, and they're just telling me some of their stuff. And there's this interesting thing that is consistently held out rightly. There's nothing wrong with any of this. It's just it's one of the three places. And this, and these guys are in my office because they're in the fight, right? I get fights, man. I get fights all the time. I understand that. I understand contending. I understand winning. I understand losing once in a while, but I understand this. So we're sitting there talking, and they'll throw out this idea, and I'm with them. They say, you know, we believe in these promises of God. We believe in the promise that God has said He would protect us. He would. I know that out there somewhere is this promise of the wealth of the wicked stored up for the righteous. I believe that. They believe that, and we're talking about that. And I got to thinking about that idea, and you know, there's almost something hidden behind it, that idea. It's like there's a little, the idea of the wealth of the wicked stored up for the righteous is like, it's like a little mask, not mask like fake, but it's like a little sign. Let's call it a sign, and right behind it, there's an interesting thing. It's oriented only to the movement between pain and deliverance. In other words, if you think about Israel at the time of Moses, and they're in the fight, right? They got it going on. I mean, those poor boys and girls are really in the fight. And the day comes along when Moses comes along, he's the deliverer. There it is, boom, they move out, and what happens? The wealth of Egypt moves to the people of God, right? And I mean, that is an awesome, powerful promise. But I get to thinking, you know, that doesn't feel like another verse that I chew on all the time. It's Deuteronomy 8:18. Deuteronomy 8:18 says something. Let me find it. No, I can quote it. But I'm not going to make that mistake in front of you guys and embarrass myself. Deuteronomy 8:18. It says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth. Yes. That's a little different. That He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. That's almost different than this. See, there's something different there. This is like, we didn't really make it. We just kind of got it as we escaped our pain, our section of pain. You follow me? So we're over here squealing and whining and hurting, and all of a sudden God shows up and provides a deliverer, whether it's Moses or some of these other guys. We're going to talk about in a minute Gideon, who was a deliverer. But these deliverers come along, and God provides the deliverer, and then here comes this transfer of the wealth from the wicked to the wise. And that doesn't feel like creation of wealth to me. So I'm like, I wonder, is there two things out there? And God says, yes, there is. He says it's the creation of wealth is what hides behind the sign of peace. Remember, we have a three-part circle here. Pain, deliverance, and peace. Right? And what's interesting is how these things interact. And the reason I want to share this is because there is this cycle that I recognize in the church and outside of the church. But there's a principle that I believe in. It's called the evangelism of jealousy. I believe that there's a thing coming upon the church that the world is going to look at and go, I totally want that. And so until the church and the world are different in some significant ways, we're just kind of just slightly different. You know what I mean? It's like when the lady in the hat with the snake hat comes walking in and sees the light all over us, she was like, you guys are totally different. I want that. But she was a seer. Most people aren't. What are they doing? They're watching their checkbooks. They're watching their daytimers because that's where you tell where most people are holding the value of their life, right? Most people in the world aren't seers, but they do need love. They do need a rescue. They do want to see something different. So what I believe is that there is this cycle that people believers will inevitably move through from the pain of battle into a deliverance, and then from the deliverance, they'll move into a season of peace. But we sometimes get locked in a pattern that keeps us returning back to pain. I'm going to explain why this is, what I think it is. And this is what the Lord's been talking to me about today. I'm not bitter. I'll get a sozo later and fix that. So good to be married to the sozo queen. You know, at Bethel Church, there's like a two-month wait. There used to be a two-month wait to get a sozo. I get them at night on a moment's notice. Boom. She goes, dude, the chair. Of my own chair. Oh, gosh, you're fun. Judges 6:13 has an amazing verse. The whole, you know what's interesting? I focused on Judges chapter 3 through about chapter 7, just trying to get a context about what Gideon says right here in chapter 6, verse 13. He says, then Gideon said to him, to the angel that showed up. Okay, so here's the set. Here's the set for this play. Gideon is in a wine press, but he's not stomping wine. He's in there beating on some wheat, and he's in there because he's hiding. So he's inside of this great big barrel-looking thing, right? He's climbed in there, and it says that he's beating on these things, on this wheat, because he's hiding from the Midianites. Then Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this all happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about? Saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Oh, wow. You know, this is me in my office, and I'm talking to a brother or a sister across from me, and they're like, yeah, you know, why has the Lord abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian? Midian is really interesting. I looked up the meaning of that word. You guys ever do word studies? Isn't that amazing? Word studies are just fascinating to me. Midian comes from a word that I can't quite pronounce, but it means The root of it is means strife or contention. So striving. So they're in this place, and there's this enemy that's moved up against them. And this enemy is attacking them. If you study chapter, I think it's chapter 5 or 6, I forget now. But if you study this chapter about the context, it's chapter 6. It's really fascinating because it says that the enemy would wait until their harvest was sown, and then they would come in and attack. You know, that sounds a lot to me like investments that are just being destroyed. Anybody have a friend they can relate to that has, you know, it's not us, but, you know, you got somebody you know that their investments just die in the soil or are taken away from them no matter what they do. And, you know, it's okay 1 or 2 years in a row, 3 years. You get a lifetime of this going on, and I'm suspecting there's a big old pattern setting in. You know what I mean? Because where are the promises of the Father God? What is going on? And Gideon is approaching this very thing. Now, you don't raise your hand on this, but I just want to ask, I'm just curious. I want to provoke you in your mind to make sure you're relating to what I'm talking to you about. I was praying about it today, and the Lord said, this is the talk we make on our pillows. And I was like, what? And he says, this is when it's at the end of the day, and we're laying on our bed, and our mind is running. Man, is this working? What is going on, Lord? And in my case, I'm laying there, and my wife's next to me, and I'm just like, honey, I just don't know, you know. Is God in this thing? Are we in sin? Are we making some mistake? You understand what I'm talking about? It's when no one else is listening. When I'm not standing up trying to be strong for everyone else that I care about. It's when I'm kind of like, just kind of being real. Well, those are the sounds of the pain on the cycle of folly. That's the sounds of the pain box. We have lots of conversations, lots of prayers. We know how to contend and fight our way through pain. And we know how to get out of that very often. Deliverance and prayer, and God sometimes shows up and just rearranges our hearts. He sometimes provisions. I have financial testimonies, because I'm the financial guy. I've got some crazy testimonies where God comes through, and we can find it in the Bible. Of course, we know the story of Gideon and himself. What happens? God calls him a valiant warrior. He ends up throwing out his fleece. Remember the fleeces? Said, Lord, if you really want me to do this, and he throws out a fleece. I forget which way it went, but I think it was make the fleece wet and the ground dry, and it happens. So he goes, well, that's not good enough, because this is serious business, man. I'm going to throw another one out. This time I want the ground wet and that one dry. And it happened again. So Gideon was a little courageous man. He just goes, come on. So he goes and he calls all of his buddies, and 32,000 Israelites show up from all these tribes. They're like, we're tired of this Midianite problem. That's really cool, except God starts sending them all away, and they end up with 300. That's enough to make you lose some hair. So off he goes. 300 men. Then they split their 300 men three ways, so each of 100 of them stand on one-third sides of the enemy, the Midianites, and some other cats are out there ready to attack, and they blow their horns, and they do some stuff, and the enemies freak out, and they start killing each other and chasing each other. And these 300 men rout this huge army. It says that there were camels laid out, so many on this enemy team, they couldn't even see them. They were just like locusts. Said they're just like thick like fleas on a dog. Not, yeah, that's probably a bad image, but fleas on a camel, no doubt. And so this big breakthrough comes, and what happens? A deliverer is provided. This is Gideon, and off they go, and out of it comes a season of peace. It's interesting, I was studying, why was Gideon there in the first place, in the wine press? How did he get there? What happened before? So I start studying back into chapter 6, 5, 4, and 3. I figured out that this nation was in a total cycle of folly. In chapters 3 through 6, they went through four cycles. Four times they went from pain to deliverance to peace. They would live in peace for 40 years, and all of a sudden, here comes some bad boy. He'd come in and attack them again and take over, chase them all out, and put them back into pain. And every single time, it's very interesting, Scripture says that during that peaceful season, Israel did great evil in the sight of the Lord. And so there's this, that's really interesting. I was reading this through, and it's like, what are you saying here? And every time they would come around to this season of peace, they would end up fumbling the ball, and off it would move back to pain. God would say weird things, like he would empower or rise up some enemy tribe to come in and attack them. And they would do what? They would take away attack their investments, their seed in the ground. They would harass them. They would chase them out of places. And so Israel went through generations of this cycle. So I was focusing in on that season of folly. What is it that made them do this? I realize this is a verse in, if I can find this. Well, I'll say it and see if I can find it later. I realized it says, I think it's in chapter 3. Let me look this up. Judges chapter 3. Oh, yeah. This is amazing. Judges chapter 3, 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, now these were the nations which were left to test Israel. Okay. So you realize they've gotten out of Egypt. They're now in the promised land, and they've been out there whipping all the bad guys all these years. But it says right here in chapter 3 that there were these nations left. It names them. These are the nations, Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, and I think that was it. I don't know how they got five out of that, but I probably miscounted. So it says in verse 1, this interesting thing, these are the nations which the Lord had left. And then in brackets it says, they were there to test Israel, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. Isn't that a weird little side thought? So here they've got these nasty Canaanites and these other tights running around. And the scripture right here says that the Lord left those guys in order to test them and to make sure that all the sons of Israel had been taught the art of war. So the sons of Israel, everyone, every generation, knew how to fight external enemies. They were probably the baddest boys on the block, would be my guess. These guys were good at fighting. It feels very much like me and you sitting in my office talking about the battles that we go through. They're hard, but we're good at it because we've been doing it for so long. And we're looking forward to a transfer of wealth to help us. God, please help us like a rescue. God, deliver us. Give us the transfer of wealth from the wicked to the righteous. But we're still trained at the art of war of an outside enemy. What they were not good at was fighting the enemy inside. They were ferocious to the outsider, but they were out of control on the inside. It makes sense. They came from slavery. They never had to handle anything. They never had to carry capacity. They were told what to do and where to be, and now they're out. They took their weapons and just went out and tore it up. They could take anybody. But once they moved out of a place of pain, inevitably Here's a prophetic word for anybody in the place of pain. It will pass. It will pass. It's in the Word. It's in our hearts. We know God is a good mood. He's in a good mood. He's there for to bring His kingdom to earth. And His kingdom does not have pain in it. So as His kingdom comes, we will move past pain. He will bring a deliverer. And of course, in this case, it's always Jesus. But I'm talking about the natural solution that comes. You follow me? But the thing that is going to make us separate, the thing that is going to give us an evangelism of jealousy that will set us apart from the world enough that they will be hungry for what God has, is when we master this and we pass the test of peace. I use this phrase all the time because I teach my class on money. It's called Prosperous Soul. And I talk about money, and I say that money is power. Money is power. It's a spiritual power. And I say that power exaggerates whatever's in your heart. So this is the thing. We're often afraid of power because we're afraid of ourselves. We're afraid of what's going to happen if we get powerful. What does power look like in the context is living in the test of peace. When you break out as a slave and all of a sudden you've been delivered and now you're living in the place where there's freedom. The enemies are gone. We won. It says right before Gideon's battle here with the Midianites, it says right before it that Deborah, the judge, remember Deborah? And a guy named Barak, something like that. Not Barak, Barak. Whatever it is, Baywatch, I don't know what it is, Bayrock, I can't remember. These two, with the help of a little woman named Jael comes from the meaning of wild goat, so she must have been quite a lady. She corners the king, the enemy king, and drives a stake through his head, pins him to the ground. So talk about women's lib. Anyway, so Deborah and Barak and Jael deliver Israel, and it says they had 40 years of peace, and at the end of that, here comes the angel, walks in and starts talking to Gideon, and he's hiding in the wood barrel, in the wine barrel. You see that? They had again failed the test of peace. They were unfamiliar with that kind of warfare. This is what I think is so exciting. I feel like God is whispering keys. He's giving us keys. God right now is highlighting stewardship in the church. And it's not only, we naturally think when we hear the word stewardship, it's about the checkbook. But I'll tell you what, it's not. It's about carrying our gift well. Whether we're an apostle, or a teacher, or a bricklayer, or an accountant. It doesn't matter. Stewardship is about carrying the giftings God has well through the end. And it means passing the test of peace. We could pass the test of peace. What would happen if we passed the test of peace? I'll tell you what it'll do. It breaks lifetime cycles. It breaks generational cycles. Isn't that amazing? It breaks generational cycles. Who could use a dose of that? Come on, Jesus. I'll tell you what else it does. And this is the thing that just excites me. I said that earlier that we all, myself included, look forward to the deliverance, the verse in Proverbs that refers to the transfer of wealth from the wicked to the righteous. I believe that is plan B. I believe that is God's prosperity plan B. Why? Because he's taking us out of some kind of bondage. There's a deliverer involved. You see that? He said, it's in Genesis, I apologize. I don't remember the chapter, but it says in Genesis, when he takes them out of Egypt, he says, don't ever go back that way again. He's telling us, don't go through the cycle. Learn how to live and pass the test of peace. Because if you fail the test, you're not ready to carry what plan A is. I'll tell you what plan A is. Deuteronomy 8:18, I read earlier. It's the power to make wealth. What does the power to make wealth look like? Well, you got to know that I'm not a prosperity doctrine guy. I am talking about wealth, which is, it does include money, if God so chooses to add it. But I honestly think wealth is, what would it be like to go before the Lord with a question? You ask him your question, you go to sleep. He gives you a dream. He shows you how to invent a hydrocell car. What if we got to the place where God could tell us the secrets? We learned how to create wealth. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the possibility of living and passing the test of peace. Because we don't need a deliverer again. We won't go back into bondage. We won't go back by Egypt any longer. You see that? Wow. Bill Johnson has a book out called Dreaming with God. And he talks about a man who fell asleep and had a dream of blueprint schematics about how to build a certain kind of bow. A compound bow. No one else has ever been able to figure out how to make this bow until he gets a dream with blueprints. He goes to his shop and builds the bow. The guy now has a huge business in the bow and arrow industry, in the hunting industry, patented this bow and arrow. It's just amazing. I know another guy who got a supernatural download. It had to do with purification of water, how to convert salt water to pure water. People have these dreams. They have these moments, these epiphanies, where God just whispers in their ear at night or in their spirit, and they begin to capture this idea. Wow, I never thought of that. That, I think, is like a glimpse of what God's going to do. That's a glimpse. It's like a taste. Taste and see. Let's learn how to navigate well the test of peace and the cycle of folly. Now, I called it the cycle of folly because when Israel was in this place, in the season of peace, because they didn't know how to manage the enemy inside, because they didn't know that, they ran without self-control. They made choices, it says, that they did consistently. You look, Judges 3, chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. Consistently, there was and they did great evil in the sight of the Lord. I think one of the things I wrestle with in my class, my Prosperous Soul class, is issues of the heart. I said before that I look at money like a handle on the soul, because really it just exaggerates what's already in there. And I do believe that God wants us to grow into a place of maturity where we become a giver of strength and life to others. A person who's reliable and healthy, and we call them mothers and fathers, and yet a place where we are living and passing the test of the test of peace, a person who has control of his own heart, control of a city. There's a beautiful verse. Let me find this. Like a city, this is Proverbs 25:28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Isn't that amazing? Let's learn how to do that. Let's learn how to, unlike the patterns we see in the Old Testament here in Judges, let's learn how to move from slavery into ownership, into dominion, into anointing, into power, where we can become safe, where we can carry on what God would assign us, and we can carry it well. I thought this was really interesting. This is a bit of a side note, but I just had to share it. Judges 6, verse 2. I read verse 1 already. This is where the sons of, this is Judges 6, 1. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midian 7 years, okay? Looking at verse 2, it says, the power of the Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. That's amazing. The season of pain will drive us into caves. It'll drive us into hiding because it's too dangerous out there. So the season of peace, you are not hiding. You can't hide and succeed in a season of peace. Does that make sense? You've got to defeat the Midians in your life and come out of your caves. Who's familiar with the Sozo ministry? Yeah, those of you who aren't, it's an anointed tool that enables us to connect with Father God. The word Sozo, S-O-Z-O, means saved, healed, and delivered in Greek. Is that right? In the Greek. Saved, healed, and delivered. My own experiences with Sozo is when I sit with someone and they Sozo me or they pray with me through an issue, inevitably I find myself hiding in a hole and asking for help out of the hole. I've identified my issue and I'm sitting in my chair at home. And Donna walks over and goes, well, what's the lie you believe? And I say, so I'm in prayer, and I'm like, oh, I realize what it is. Here's one. This is vulnerable here, but I'll be real. Once upon a time, I was, this was about a year ago. I think about a year ago. I was in a class, and I got done teaching a class, and somebody goes, she comes up afterwards and she goes, Steve, I just love your humility. You're so humble. I just love that in you. And I thought, well, thank you. Appreciate that. And then she leaves, and I'm within 20 or 30 minutes later, I'm somewhere else in the church, and somebody else walks up, just gives me a hug, and he says, Steve, you know what I love about you? I love your humility. I thought, well, thanks. Kind of weird. Okay, cool. I got 3 of those in one morning. People randomly coming up. I love your humility. And I go, okay, Lord. I've been around too long to know. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? And he tells me something. He says, humility is a beautiful thing. But the source of your humility is not me. It's like, wow, what is it? He says, it's your sense of worthlessness. It's like, huh. It was fear. And he whispers into my ear and he says, You have a seat in the heart of every man. It is the seat of motivation. I told you this already. The seat of motivation has two enemies that are trying to sit on that seat. And your humility, though it looks pure and righteous and redeemed, it is being fed by fear, because fear is sitting on my seat of motivation. You see that? That's an example of me in the cave, and I can look pretty righteous when I'm in pain and even when I get delivered. But when I finally move out, inevitably we always will, and I land in the test of peace, I can't go where I need to go if fear is sitting on my seat of motivation. I will make the mistake of folly in some way and find my way back because I didn't pass the test. I will find my way back to pain somehow. That's because over here in the test of peace, you have to be healthy. God has to be, and let's use love, God is love. Love, capital L, has to be sitting on your seat of motivation. He has to rest there. And we are the ones that control who sits on that chair. Isn't that weird? It's amazing to me. So times of pain can hide you. You can get away with a lot because it's not as critical. We're in our dens. We have enemies, so there's an outside enemy, and we're busy praying for deliverance. This is kind of the extent of the toolkit for the times of pain regarding this heart here of ours. Times of deliverance, so now we've moved. When deliverance comes, the toolkit is a little different. That's a time of sacrifice and transfers of wealth. Okay? But remember, transfers of wealth is plan B. And sacrifice, this is interesting. I'm at Judges chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, and then I'll jump down to 34. So I'm kind of jumping around, but they're all in chapter 6. It says at verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land." There's the deliverance part right there. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. This is verse 34. And he blew a trumpet and some other tights were all called together to follow him. These were the good tights. The good tights gathered and off they went. This is amazing. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Message Bible translates that came upon him like put him on like a glove. Oh, man. You feel that? We can get away with a lot, even in the deliverance. Because I am still sitting with fear in my seat of motivation. You get that? This is the pattern. Until we get that fear out of there and put love in that chair, we are going to repeat and repeat and repeat. And we call this generational bondage, don't we? Generational cycles, generational curses. You realize you hold right here the power to break that cycle right now. You hold it right there. We're going to pray about it tonight. We're going to have a pass the test fire tunnel tonight is what we're going to have. We're going to have, what's that game where you play the music and everybody runs around the chairs? Musical chairs, except we know who's going to get the chair tonight. We're going to get love on the seat. So good, man. Yeah, we live in this place of grace. I was thinking about, you know, God allows us, he allowed me for years to live way down deep with fear sitting on the chair, on the seat of motivation inside of me. And he delivered me many times. I have many stories about God's deliverance. And when I went back through the cycle of folly and I ended back up in a painful place, oftentimes it was a different issue. I mean, I was getting real freedom. But there were still things that were bringing me back around. And I realized it wasn't any of the outside things that I was wrestling with. There were like fruit in my life that were hanging from a tree, and I was picking the fruit. But the root of it was back here, and I lived in a state of grace. We all do, don't we? Thank you, Jesus. I'm a heavy believer in grace. But listen to this. This is an interesting comment from our brother Bill Johnson. Bill was one time talking about, this was kind of a family talk to Bethel Church people. We were just sitting around. He said, Bethel Church is a real grace environment. He said, we allow people to advance in the kingdom at the risk that some people may fail. A grace environment allows whatever's in our hearts to grow, good or bad. In the absence of fear and punishment, which he was in context referring to religion, all the seeds planted in our hearts will grow in a grace culture. I think that's amazing. See, this is why it's so easy for churches to slip into a religious model. Because with a religious model, instantly we can control all these squirrely people. We can run around with our little holy sticks and beat on them like, stop that. Get back in your hole. Get back in your den. You can't get out here and do that. Chase them back. Grace is an incubator. So grace is over this entire thing. You know, God, I believe this. I believe God longs for us to get out of our pain, past deliverance, into a season of peace, and pass the test. And stay in the season of peace. And not replace that cycle. Break it. And then the power to make wealth, I believe, will pass. I believe it will turn on. I believe it's resonant in us. I believe it's like a quiet seed waiting for the right environment to grow. And once we're in that place, I think there's no limits to what's going to happen. I think it's the abundantly beyond all we can ask or think zone. Can you imagine? I can ask and think a bunch of stuff, man. I mean, I got hair. I got a mane of hair, man. Can you see that? That's what I'm talking about. Anything I can ask or think. It's blonde. In fact, I look a little like Fabio. I don't know if Fabio looks good anymore, but. Oh! Donna says, is it my wish or yours? Oh my gosh. I'm way too holy to answer that one. I'm going to pass the test. Holy moly. I read a really interesting thing. I mentioned that there's something in our hands. I'll tell you what it is. You feel it right there? This is amazing to me. There's two concepts that exist in the English language that we use all the time. One is called liberty and one is called freedom. We talk about it all the time. In fact, we talk about it interchangeably. They're words that they have some, we can think there's some difference, but they're kind of like the same deal. I did a little study on liberty and freedom. This is from some great big gigantic brained guy that probably never has seen the sun in his life. I don't know. He writes this about liberty and freedom. He says that a leading scholar of other cultures observes that non-Western people, okay, them, not us, but them, whoever them are, non-Western people have thought so little about freedom that most human languages did not even possess a word for the concept before contact with the West. Is that crazy? They didn't even have a word for it. Another expert was surprised to find no designation, no word for a free man. There were many references to slaves, but the opposite word of slave was not free, it was master. Isn't that weird? He goes on. He says, every Western language has words such as liberty or freedom, but only one language employs them both in common speech. That's us. He says, German, Dutch, Scandinavian cultures have freedom but not liberty. Spanish, French, Italian have liberty but not freedom. English have a unique opportunity. They get to choose between liberty and freedom. No other European language, ancient or modern, offers such a choice. Isn't that crazy? Liberty, I'll define these. This is how he defines it. Liberty is autonomy with responsibility. So liberty means the ability to choose between options. Shoo. Woo. Freedom is privilege with obligation. In other words, I have the privilege. Let's look at addictions. If I'm addicted to gambling, I have a bondage. Freedom is the privilege to leave that. But I take with me an obligation not to go back. That's a good word, baby. I'm all over this. Liberty is after you've left, you have free choice, autonomy. But you have to bring with you responsibility. Or what happens? We fail the test. This author says one more thing. He says a bunch of things. It's that thick. It's an amazing book. But the last thing is amazing. He says, in modern America, too many people have forgotten this side of our inheritance, meaning the ability to use both words. Okay? Let me read that again. In modern America, too many people have forgotten this side of our inheritance. They think liberty as license without responsibility. And freedom, my wife's going to love this, as entitlement without obligation. Oh my goodness. Is he preaching or what? To think this way in the modern world is to remember only half of these ancient traditions. In other words, remembering only, referring to liberty, autonomy, but no responsibility. Regarding freedom, remembering privilege without obligation. I think the secret that the Holy Spirit is whispering to pass the test is to understand and exercise liberty and freedom. To understand what that is, to grapple with the test, because the Jews, Israel, did not even have a word for it. It never even entered their mind. Isn't that amazing? They understood freedom, but they didn't know how to fight if the enemy was inside. And we can. And if we pass the test, we turn on the evangelism of jealousy. Telling you, we won't have enough chairs to keep the world out, to keep them inside. They will be, we'll have, I'm telling you, I think it's the thing that we pray for and long for, to see the kingdom of God come over the earth. Bob Jones is a senior prophet to Bethel Church and many churches for years and years. And he's been prophesying for years that there is a billion soul harvest coming. A billion soul harvest coming. And he's prophesied that he will see it before he leaves the planet. I think it's right here. We have a chance to pass the test. And the key, I believe, is we turn the lock is when we understand liberty and freedom. And it brings with it responsibility and obligation. Jesus. The last thing I want to mention is, why would we know this secret right now? Here's a verse. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. Let a man regard us in this manner. In other words, let everyone see you in this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Oh my. As servants of Christ and stewards or managers or handlers of the secret things that God knows. That means we are going to handle the secret things of God. And that is, I believe, Deuteronomy 8:18, the power to make wealth. That's the wealth I'm talking about. Hey, if there's money involved, whatever. It's not going to matter, man. When you can acquire of the Lord and he tells you, like Solomon, oh, I'm going to jump into another message, but I won't take long. This is amazing. I'll butcher it, but bear with me because I wasn't prepared to share this part. This is amazing. I know I use the word amazing too much, so this is incredible. It's a Bethel word. I can't help it. This is so inspiring to me because Solomon is a little boy. His father David has just died. He is now king of Israel. And what does he do? He does this monstrous offering to God. He kills, wow, it's like probably more bulls and things than McDonald's does. And he just offers this huge sacrifice up, and then he prays. God, I'm so small, I'm too young to know how to lead such a great nation as this. Teach me how to go out and to come in. Isn't that a weird prayer? Teach me how to go out and come in. And so you know the story. God is so inspired that he doesn't ask for the life of his enemies or long life or riches. He gives him wisdom, and he gives him all those other things too. So Solomon now, we see him settle into his ministry of king over Israel, and he rules there for, who knows, I don't know how old he was. At some point in time, he was so renowned that kings and queens are coming to visit, and this amazing queen, Sheba, comes. And it says, I think it's in 2 Chronicles, I think, the queen of Sheba comes, and she says, I came to see if what I had heard was true. And it says that she asked him all of her questions, and he answered all of them. And she is blown away. In fact, it says that she was breathless. She was left breathless. And it says that she looked around, and she looked at the kingdom, and she looked the way. You might remember this part. It says, she was amazed at how the servants were attired and how they set the table. And oddly enough, in that same verse, it says, and how the stairway of Solomon rose by which he went up to inquire of the Lord. That is amazing. Sorry. That is amazing, because what is happening is in his youth, he prays, God, show me how to come out and to go, how to go out and to come in. The Queen of Sheba shows up, and she is astonished at this staircase by which Solomon went out to inquire of the Lord and came back and had all of her answers. It's an evangelism of jealousy. It's a place of this unheard of connection with God. Imagine the ability to inquire of the Lord and get your answers. What would people think you are? The wisest man to ever live. What if the church of God was known as the wisest people that could ever live? What do you think the world would do about that? They would be, I want that. I want in. What do I need to do? And we just show off Jesus. We will, guess what? There is no problem. Come into the house. One membership fee, one time only. Oh, that's amazing. We would be stewards of the mysteries of God. Plan A or Plan B. Plan B works. God's got grace on it. He loves us. There's no anger in him toward us, no disappointment, but wow, I would love to be a partaker of Plan A. We're going to pass the test of peace. We're going to break the cycle of folly. And what are we going to do that? We're going to make sure that love is seated on our seat of motivation. Because if fear is there, even your righteous acts are wrong. They're wrong motivated. Whether it's generosity, encouragement. You see what I mean? It's amazing. Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Let's stand up. Whew. I'm going to pray this over you. I want you to receive it. Hold out your hands. Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. God, I ask that you would scare fear off our seat of motivation. Oh! We evict you, fear, right now in Jesus' name. Cool, Father God, come and reside, rest in the seat of motivation of my heart right now. Father God, come. Please take your place. Wow, I can see him. I can see him. I can see him take a place. Lord, give us the courage and the anointing to come out of our dens and caves. Ooh. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we come out right now. I want you to see that. I want you to see yourself come out of your cave. Come out, Gideon. Oh! Come out, Gideon. You valiant warrior, you. I want you to know that you have fought well, Gideon. Woo-hoo. Good job. I want you to know that there's a deliverer coming. It is Jesus, but he has a solution in your hands. If you're in the place of battle, rage on, baby. Ha! Be filled with courage right now. You will pass. This will come to pass. Lord, I pray right now for breakthrough anointing in legal matters. Shoo. Oh, we hold them out. We ask for the favor of God on legal matters. Shoo. Lord, we hold out our family matters that we're in a fight for. Those of us that are fighting for our family, whether they're fallen away or they don't even know you, those who are ill, whatever the situation, we hold them out. And God, we ask for deliverance right now in Jesus' name. Oh. Thank you, God. Lord, those of us that have a financial challenge in our hands, those of us that are hand-to-hand combat, we ask for provision from heaven, God. Lord, we need a transfer of wealth from the wicked to the righteous right now. And I call on it in Jesus' name. Let it be done. Pull. Thank you, God. We're good soil, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, moving into the season of the deliverance, Lord, we take ground in Jesus' name. Pull! I see us running like across the field. It's like we've been set free. And we run across. We take land in the spirit and in the natural, in Jesus' name. We claim our inheritance back. We go after the Midians. In Jesus' name. Ooh, yeah. And now, Lord God, those of us now in the test of peace, those of us who are entering the test of peace, God Almighty, we ask for a breaking of the cycle of folly in our lives. Oh! We break it in Jesus' name. We break it in Jesus' name. We break it in Jesus' name. We ask for a sound mind, God. We ask for the courage, the lion heart, to say no to these things that would compromise us, God. We would not be compromised. Ugh. With love on the seat of motivation, we destroy the strongholds in our lives right now, in Jesus' name. We can't afford to carry around this junk in our lives. We have an assignment on this planet. Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, God. That's good. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. You want to do that now? Yeah, let's do that.
Drummers and NLE people that shared earlier, all of you who are involved, come on up. We're making two lines here.
We've got one more thing to do as you guys are going through the line. You know what this is? This is a liberty and freedom tunnel right here, baby. Yeah. We which end do you want him to start on? Okay, we're going to start on this end. We're going to move through this tunnel. And what this fire tunnel is, this is a blazing fire tunnel. Well, here's what it is. One side of this tunnel is liberty. One side, this back side is liberty. This front side is freedom. Freedom is privilege without obligation. You remember this? This breaks the stronghold of addictions right here. This outside one, this front row. And you will bring with your freedom responsibility. This is liberty. Liberty is the inside row. Freedom is privilege with obligation. We have an assignment. We're here for Jesus. We're here to see this world saved. Go ahead and begin. As we begin, I just pray over this. I bless you in Jesus' name. I bless you with liberty, with the key of liberty, with the key of freedom. Thank you, God.
Let's put on the Jim, the Father's Party. Yeah, Father's Party.